I would encourage you this afternoon to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. We are going to study down through this chapter. I appreciate very much what David had to say as we entered into our hour of worship, that we are here to worship God, to praise His name, but God has designed the worship of the church in such a way that it accomplishes more than one task at once. Not only do we praise and worship God and glorify Him, but we also edify and encourage one another. We do this in the words of the songs that we sing. We do this in our prayers that we share together. And we also do it as we study God's Word. We know that we can be encouraged by good examples that are before us. There are so many good and positive examples found within the pages of God's Word. I want to spend a few moments this afternoon looking at the good that we can learn from Nehemiah from the first chapter of his book. Last Sunday morning, Jesse Flowers preached from the book of Nehemiah, a sermon 52 days, and many of us are continuing to benefit from that study. This is actually a lesson I put together a week before the meeting, so it's not dovetailing. It's not designed to go with that sermon at all. It's just a coincidence. But it is a study that I believe we can benefit from as we will engage in this evening, this hour. It has been said that the worst sin towards our fellow man is not to hate them, but to be indifferent or apathetic towards them. Hate is not the opposite of love, but apathy and indifference is the opposite of love. In the parable of the Good Samaritan that we had read for us just a moment ago, the priest and the Levite passed by the man in need. They didn't necessarily hate the man. They just didn't care. At least they didn't care enough to stop and to get involved. And as Jesus presents that parable, it condemns the attitude of the man who asked him the question. And it condemns our attitude of indifference as well. Even perceived indifference can be very discouraging. David made a most pitiful lamentation. In the 142nd Psalm in verse 4, David said, "No man cares for my soul." That wasn't true, but at that time you would have had a hard time convincing David otherwise. He was in the pity, the wallowing in his despair, and there he felt as if no one cared about him. We can see the effects of indifference and apathy in our society today, and I imagine many of us have felt it in our own personal lives. Nehemiah was a great leader of God's people. As many of us know from our study of the Scriptures, he is the man who led the children of Israel in rebuilding the walls around the city of Jerusalem as it became reoccupied after Babylonian captivity. He was a great leader of God's people. And the book of Nehemiah is a book that all of us can go to repeatedly to learn lessons on leadership. But one of the things that made Nehemiah such a great leader was the fact that he cared. He was a man who cared. And we're going to look at that as we go down through the first chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a man who cared. Right off the bat, we see that Nehemiah, number one, is a man who cared enough to ask about the situation. He was a man who cared enough to ask. Look at verses 1 through 3 in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, "It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." The Jews had returned to Jerusalem. They were busy about the task of rebuilding the city. Under the leadership of Ezra, they had rebuilt the temple and had begun to rebuild themselves as a society. Nehemiah was in Shushan, some 800 miles away. I don't know about you, but 800 miles away seems like a long ways for me. My family in Arkansas lives about 800 miles away. I can get in the car. We can be there in about 12 or 13 hours. No one could get in the car back then. You traveled on foot, or you traveled riding some animal. That was a long way off. News was not instant in those days. I think today news is sometimes a little too instant for us, a little too convenient for us. We talked this morning in our Bible class about how the people of Tyre would have known about Daniel, and how Daniel had exhibited great wisdom there in the courts of Babylon. News about how things were going was not instant. It came with those who were traveling. Here, Nehemiah, I believe it's his flesh and blood brother, Hanani, verse 2, comes back from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah asks him how things are going. He wants an update. What's going on back there in Jerusalem? Now, although Nehemiah was not physically living in Jerusalem, he truly cared about the fate of that city and what state it was in and the condition of those who had returned there. He cared not because he was a citizen, because he wasn't. He cared because he was a Jew. The city of Jerusalem, the temple that was there, the state of the remnant who had returned there, reflected upon the national pride of every devout Jew. And so Nehemiah, as well as all the others, would have been interested in what was going on there. And it's obvious that Nehemiah did not want to be reassured with pleasant remarks. Oh, everything's good. He didn't want to hear just pleasant remarks. He wanted to know the truth. I asked how things were going. Why? Because I really wanted to know. If you think about it, this willingness to ask indicates a true desire to know. And not just a true desire to know, but oftentimes is accompanied with a desire to help. This morning we looked in Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling back from Jerusalem. The angel sent Philip, the evangelist, down that way. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and told him, go and to join the chariot. And he ran up and he heard the eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. And then what did Philip do? Philip asked a question, didn't he? Do you understand what you're reading? And the response was, how can I unless someone guides me? He was invited up into the chariot, taught him the gospel, and helped him to obey the gospel as we go through and complete chapter 8. That question was asked, do you understand what you're reading? It indicated a desire, an interest in knowing, but also a real desire to help. That's the same thing here with Nehemiah. How are things going? Tell me about the city. Tell me about the remnant there. Tell me what's going on. He wanted to know. Well, the news wasn't good. His brother told him in verse 3 that the people there were in great distress and reproach. Don't gloss over those words. Let them sink in. We're in great distress. We're in reproach. We are a laughing stock. The walls there are broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Nothing's changed with the walls. Yes, the temple's been rebuilt. Yes, people are rebuilding their homes there, but the wall around the city, it's just like Nebuchadnezzar left it. It's in ruins. See, without the walls, the city would remain vulnerable. The citizens there would be subject to attacks, and that would have kept them from prospering. It would have kept them from thriving. They would always be looking over their shoulder, wondering if an attack was going to come. The citizens were there in reproach. If you skip ahead to chapter 2, when Nehemiah comes, when he arrives there and he goes and he surveys the state of the wall and he reports to the city, look at chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. We are a reproach. The fact that that wall was still down, although they were back, the wall was still down, it was a reproach, it was a shame. And many people traveled through that way. Many people would walk through Israel, would walk through Jerusalem as they were traveling north and south through that part of the world. Everyone saw it. It was shameful. It was a reproach. So Nehemiah knew that something had to be done. And he was the man who would do it. But Nehemiah would not have been used by God to rebuild the walls around this city if he hadn't cared enough to ask. Sometimes we ask without even thinking, don't we? When was the last time you asked somebody, "Hey, how you doing?" And you didn't really wonder how they were doing. You're just saying hello. But we tend to use that as a greeting. How you doing? Do we have time to listen to the response? Do we care what the response is? When we ask, it shows that we care. Nehemiah was a man who cared enough. He cared enough to ask. But secondly, as we read on in this text, we see that Nehemiah was a man who truly cared because he cared enough to mourn. When he heard this news, he reacted to it in a sorrowful way. So it was when I heard these words, verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I set down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time for everything in our lives. That which causes people to laugh and that which causes people to weep is often an indication of their character and what kind of people they are. God holds man accountable for laughing and taking delight in the misfortunes of others. One of the things that we've learned in our study in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 25, verses 3 through 7, Ezekiel chapter 25, the charge that God had against the people of Ammon is that they took delight in Judah's fall. In Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 3, say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east. And they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands and stomped your feet and rejoiced in the heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel. What happened? They celebrated someone else's misfortune, and God's going to bring punishment upon them. Let's be careful what we laugh at. Let's be careful what we celebrate, that we don't celebrate the demise of someone else. We need to be careful also when we mourn for show, when we weep, when we're not really weeping inside. In Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 23, in both chapters, Jesus gave a scathing rebuke and condemnation to the Pharisees because they were hypocrites, because they put on a show. For great pretense, they would be prayerful, putting on a show for others. Let's make sure that we're not guilty of that. Well, Nehemiah wasn't. He was sincerely afflicted when he heard of the news of Jerusalem. It made an impact upon him. He wasn't just disappointed. He wasn't just sad. The verse says, verse 4 says that he wept and he mourned. He went and sat down and wept and mourned. That he fasted and he prayed unto the Lord for many days. And it may be that he did this for at least 4 months. Because we read in chapter 1 and at verse 1 that it's the month of Chislev. When we get to chapter 2 and verse 1, when Nehemiah actually, and we'll look at this passage towards the end of our study, we're in the month Nisan, that's 4 months. And it's possible that he could have been weeping and mourning and fasting for 4 months over this matter. It truly impacted him and affected him. He wasn't putting on a show. He cared enough to mourn. Sometimes weeping is looked upon as a sign of weakness. But for some, it is a sign of strength and of deep concern. Let me just quickly run through some names. The Lord in Luke chapter 19 verse 41 wept over Jerusalem. Paul in Acts 20 verse 19 reminded the people of Ephesus that he had wept with them and shed many tears with them. Ezra, in Ezra chapter 10 and at verse 1, wept when he heard of the sin of the people of Israel. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, wept when he heard of the condition of the walls. Josiah, King Josiah, in 2 Kings chapter 22 and at verse 19, his life was spared because when he read the words of the law of God, he wept when he knew the condition of his people and knew what they were in for from God. He wept, and because he wept, God said through the prophet that his life would be spared. He would not see that calamity. And the Jews who were in Babylonian captivity, of what part Nehemiah was joining them, the remnant that had returned, while they were in captivity, Psalm 137 and at verse 1 is a psalm that was written about this time of captivity. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." They were weeping because they were in captivity. They were away from their home. Now, weeping is not always a sign of weakness. Weeping is a sign of sincerity, of sincere care and concern for others. Nehemiah cared enough to mourn. Third, Nehemiah cared enough to pray. What follows here in verses 5 through 11 is the first of 12 prayers that are mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is not a book on prayer. Nehemiah actually is written like a journal. It's like a diary that Nehemiah kept. But it's interesting, as short as this book is, how often he mentions prayers, mentions that he prayed, or even writes down the words of his prayers. Next time you're studying prayer, won't you work in a study of the book of Nehemiah under the heading of prayer, or look at it through the subject of prayer and see what you can learn about prayer as you're studying this book. One of the great blessings that we have from God, of course, is the avenue of prayer. And there are a number of things that we can accomplish when we're praying, need to accomplish, need to do. We need to offer praise and honor unto God, offer thanksgiving unto Him. We need to make requests, but we can also make intercession for other people as we are praying. And here we see Nehemiah is interceding for the state of the walls, the city of Jerusalem, but also making a request of God concerning something being done about the walls around Jerusalem. Nehemiah here is praying with a purpose. There's something that he wants to accomplish as he prays unto God. And as we read down through these verses, we can learn some things about effective prayer and what prayer needs to contain, what we need to say when we pray unto God. Notice first that this prayer contained praise unto God. That's how he started his prayer. That's how the Lord teaches us to start our prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, here Nehemiah starts with praise unto God. Look at verse 5. "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." Notice some things being done here in this one verse. God is being addressed as the one who is great and awesome. King James Version says terrible. But the idea there is not frightening, but instead awesome. He is awesome. He is great. And he is faithful. Here Nehemiah is appealing to one particular aspect of God's character, and that is his faithfulness. And we'll see that as we go down through this prayer. That's what Nehemiah is leaning upon. That's what he's counting upon as he makes this appeal and this specific appeal unto God. "You who keep your covenant and mercy." You've made a covenant with your people, and you keep your covenant. And I'm calling upon you to keep your covenant, keep your mercy, to keep your word. Nehemiah begins this prayer by acknowledging, number one, that God is powerful enough to do what he's asking him to do. Do we approach God in prayer in that mindset? We're praying unto God, we're praying unto one who is powerful enough to do what we ask him to do, and that he is faithful and he will follow through on his promise? Or do we just throw a wish up in the sky and hope that it lands somewhere? That's not how the Lord taught us to pray. We need to pray with confidence. Nehemiah is praying with confidence. The Lord taught us how to pray with confidence. That's how we need to pray. Secondly, Nehemiah, right from the very beginning, confesses his sin. Not just his sin, but the sins of all of his people. Verses 6 and 7. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. There's a reason why the wall was destroyed. There's a reason it's in the state that it is in, and that's because the people had sinned. It's not that God had done anything wrong, and Nehemiah acknowledges that. We have sinned. We have fallen greatly before you. Here he is approaching God, acknowledging that he has sinned, humbling himself before God, and we have to do the same thing when we approach God in prayer. We must humble ourselves. Humble yourselves before God. And he will exalt you in due time, James 4 and verse 6 teaches us. And we must confess our sins in order to receive forgiveness of our sins. If we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We need to remember who we are before God when we pray unto God. And remembering our sin and asking God for forgiveness, confessing our sin and asking forgiveness is a fitting part of our prayer. But then in the meat of this prayer, Nehemiah appeals to God's faithfulness in reminding him of the promise that he had made. Look at verses 8 through 10. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Now that's already happened. God's remembered that much of the promise because they've been scattered among the nations. And now they're in the process of being brought back. Now they're in the process of rebuilding. Verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. God, you've promised that this is what's going to happen, and it happened. We were unfaithful to you, and you scattered us, but you also promised that if we would return to you, and we would be faithful to you, that we would keep your commandments, and we would, verse 11 says, desire to fear your name. If we'll fear your name, that you will bring us back. You'll bring us back to this place, this dwelling place for your name. Your name needs to be glorified in Jerusalem. That's where your people have been brought back to. That's where your remnant has been brought back to. But we're in distress there because the wall is not finished. And your name is not glorified like it should be. Your people have returned. That wall needs to be rebuilt so that your name can be glorified. Notice in this prayer, Nehemiah is pointing out the weaknesses and the faults of the people, but he's pointing towards the faithfulness and the greatness of God. Your name needs to be glorified there in Jerusalem. And then finally, there is a request for success. He has asked that God be attentive to and answer his prayer. Verse 6, he said, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. In verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray. Praying for success, that he would prosper in what he's asking God to do. We need to learn from this prayer. We need to learn how to better approach our Father in heaven. We need to approach him with praise. We need to approach him with confession. We need to approach him with an understanding of who he is and what he has promised to do. And then with confidence, we need to make our request known unto the Lord. Nehemiah was a man who cared enough to pray. You know, when you're going through hard times, doesn't it help to hear someone say, I'm praying for you? I don't know about you, but that helps me. It helps me to know that somebody's praying for me. Nehemiah was a man who cared enough to pray for you. He cared enough to pray. And then finally, verse 11 shows that Nehemiah was a man who cared enough to volunteer. As we read down through this first chapter and then go on through the rest of the book of Nehemiah, we don't find anywhere where Nehemiah says, this city is in great distress and God's name is not glorified like it should be and the people are in a reproach. Why doesn't somebody do something? Nehemiah never once asked that question, why doesn't someone do something? Because he's the one who stood to do something. He's the one that stepped forward to do something. Someone needed to see to it that the walls were rebuilt. And to do so, such a person is going to need some help. They were going to need some authority from the king to be able to go back and to rebuild those walls. Nehemiah, we know, was the cupbearer of the king. Some translations and some reference works say that he would have been a butler to the king. Most translations say cupbearer. Now, such a person would have two advantages. Number one, he would frequently be in the presence of the king. And if you remember from a study of the book of Esther, not just anybody could walk in and see the king. If somebody came before the king that he hadn't summoned for, there was but one law, they would be put to death. But Nehemiah was in a position that he was to be there every day. Not only did he have access to the king, but he was also in a very trusted position, being the cupbearer. He would be the one that would take the wine and give it to the king to drink. That'd be one of the ways that one would try to kill the king, is poisoning his food. Well, the cupbearer was in a very trusted position. So here is a man who had the king's confidence, who had the king's trust. And like Queen Esther, Nehemiah likely realized that he was in a unique position to take advantage of this opportunity. Now, Esther needed some urging from her cousin Mordecai, remember? Mordecai told her, you need to go in to your husband, the king, and you need to save your people. She said, I can't. He hadn't called for me, and I'll be put to death. And Mordecai gave her some urging, and she says in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, perhaps the best verse that we have in the book of Esther, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You of all people have been made queen. Could it not be God's hand in this, that you could bring this matter to His attention and bring about the salvation of your people? Why of all the people was Nehemiah made a cupbearer for the king? Perhaps it was to ask for this very favor. And he did. You go into chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 6. In chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Have you ever said one of those real quick prayers? Yeah, they're scriptural. It's right here. So I prayed unto God and said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And the rest of the book unfolds. Nehemiah has the permission of the king, and he goes, and as we learned last week, 52 days, that wall was rebuilt. Why didn't they take care of it before Nehemiah came? Well, it took a man like Nehemiah to go there and get it done, because Nehemiah cared. He cared enough to leave the position where he was, travel the 800 miles, and to go there and to help them to rebuild that city, to rebuild that wall. The Lord's work is often done not by great individuals who accomplish great things, but by ordinary servants like you and me who care enough to respond when they simply see a need. Maybe it's teaching a Bible class. Maybe it's taking a turn preparing communion. Maybe it's preparing a meal for someone who is recovering from a surgery or has just had a baby or is mourning the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's visiting those who are sick, giving someone a ride to worship services, sending a card to somebody, giving someone a call, going by and picking them up and taking them to worship services. Any number of things need to be done. It takes people who care to volunteer and to step in and to do those things. In Isaiah chapter 6 and at verse 8, here the Lord has appeared unto Isaiah. He says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me." Isaiah and Nehemiah were the same spirit. Here am I, send me, I will go. You know that song isn't in our new songbook? Here am I, send me, I look for it. I thought it'd be a good song for us to sing with this sermon, but it's not there. But many of us remember that. Here am I, send me. That's what's said by people who care. People who care enough to volunteer. Nehemiah was a great man who led the Jews in accomplishing a very important task, and we know they got it done in 52 days. How was he the man for the job? How is it that he was able to do what no others had done before him? Well, the book of Nehemiah starts out with the very simple lesson that Nehemiah was a man who cared. He was a man who cared enough to ask what's going on. He was a man who cared and was touched by the plight of others, and he sat down and he mourned and wept. He was a man who cared enough to pray, not to just offer up a generic pray, "Lord, I pray for those who need help," but he approached God in the appropriate way, and it was a prayer that worked. And he was a man who volunteered. He was a man who, he didn't say, "Why didn't somebody do something?" He was a man who stepped up to the plate and found a way to get something done. And you and I believe, can learn some great lessons from Nehemiah chapter 1. Are we people who care? Let's remember that we serve a Lord who cares. We serve a Lord who cares enough that instead of sending somebody down to take care of this matter of sin, He came down Himself. And He cared enough to suffer and to die on the cross, shed His blood, so that our sins could be forgiven. Are your sins forgiven this afternoon? Have they been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ? If not, maybe it's time for you to obey the gospel, to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you for the remission of those sins. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you need to be forgiven as an erring child of God. Come back to the Lord, confess, repent, and let us pray with you that your sins would be forgiven. Whatever your need is, please let it be made known as together we stand and sing this song.